Now, if Tony Wheeler had been doing this slot, then he would have been able to continue in that same vein. But I'm not Tony Wheeler. Oh, excuse me, just one moment, though. Yes, I think I've got all that's needed. Just excuse me one moment. It's fairly important, this. Well, you might well. There's enough for one and a half, so if you're desperate... We'll just leave that, of course, to stew for a moment or two. Where can I put it in a... No, I suppose I'd better put it down there, so if I do kick it and get excited, it won't burn anybody except me. Right. The subject is Rejoice in the Lord Always. Rejoice in the Lord Always. We've been singing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and there are so many things that as we think back through what we've been doing that give us confidence in the faithfulness of God. And what I want to do, and again, thinking back 4 years, at this time, Howard Belbin, the Reverend Howard Belbin, was doing this particular Saturday evening slot. And he went back through some of the important signposts, landmarks in his life. And I want to do just the same thing. And I believe that some of you will need to come along that same path that I've traveled to discover where you are at this moment and perhaps where God wants you to be. A few years ago, well, quite a few years in fact, a boy was born in a small town in North Devon. It was a very beautiful baby, in fact, the most beautiful baby that there ever was. My mum told me so. And, well, I was convinced of it too, and that was nice. I was brought up in a good Methodist home, in Biddeford, in North Devon, where Headway met for the holiday week last year. My mum and dad still live there. And I went to the local Methodist church. When mum and dad moved into a larger house, they needed to find some way of paying for it. Dad only had a fairly ordinary sort of job as a clerk. And so my parents took in visitors. One visitor who came was a man who... for some reason, invited me to go out for a walk with him. Perhaps he'd got a family. I don't really remember very much about the man, except that he asked me a question, and I would have been perhaps 9 or 10 years old. And he said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, I go to church. I go to the Methodist church there in Biddeford." And he didn't say any more. He didn't continue the conversation. Now, you and I know what was in the back of his mind. And you and I know what he would have thought of the answer. "Well, I go to church." It was when I was 10 or 11, and I can't remember the date, but I can remember the place. It was in the Queen's Hall in Barnstable, which for a lad from Biddeford was 9 miles away, and it was a long way away, and the Queen's Hall, which would seat perhaps about 1,000 people, was absolutely huge to me, because there's no place like that in Biddeford. And there was a travelling evangelist called Tom Rees. Can't see any lights of recognition in eyes, but some of you must have heard... Yeah, well, I guess most of you are younger than me. Some of you must have heard Tom Rees. He was a traveling evangelist. He went all over the place, and he was preaching the gospel, and he came to the end of his message, and I guess he must have been a bit like Tony Wheeler, because most of what he said was jokes, it seemed to me. But he came to the crunch, and he said, "What do you think about Jesus? Why is Jesus of importance or of no importance in your life? And what are you going to do about your answer?" And on that occasion, as a lad of about 11, I suppose, I said, "Yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior." I've got a decision card in one of my Bibles, which I signed with the date and the place, to say that was where I took the step. The step of yes to Jesus. And I believe every one of us here needs to know that we have taken that step of yes to Jesus. And if you haven't, I want to challenge you here and now. Will you do something about it? Will you say yes to Jesus? Oh, excuse me a moment. You know, I got this milk bottle from the creamery in Kendal. Well, in fact, it was sold on the site at Crosthwaite last time we were here. We keep this bottle because it's the only one where we've got a top that fits on where we travel. It's ever so useful, and it's out of date now anyway, so I'm sure they won't mind, but I do actually need a drop of that. Should be okay, do you think? Probably with the cold liquid in the bottom, won't crack the glass. Well, let's hope. Not bad. Getting better all the time. Yeah, not bad. I'll come back to that in a little while. Yes, I'd signed my decision card, and in my mind, I knew that I had taken that step to be on the Lord's side. Verses like Romans 6:23 were very firmly implanted in my mind. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good. I said, yes, I know I've got that gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Another one, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Yes, it was a positive change, a change of state, if you like. I was in the kingdom of darkness, and I became a person in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In my mind, then, I had joy, because I knew I'd done the right thing. But do you know, something that I've found time and again as I've preached to people, I've needed to say, there is more. There is more than you and I have yet discovered. And what I want to say during the remaining time that I've got is, these are some of the more discoveries that I have. Because, you see, what I've got in this bottle is another liquid. In the glass there, I have a liquid which started off with water, but that liquid is discolored. And every one of us is to some extent like this discolored liquid. Okay, so I'd taken that step and become a new creation. I can get rid of some of this. And now I can put in some more of what God intends. Ah. Oh well. Let's leave it for a moment. We're going to move forward quite a number of years to about 10 years ago. I'm not very good on numbers of years, but it's 9 or 10 years ago. Methodist Revival Fellowship Prayer Conference at Swanwick. If you've never been, do go. On that particular occasion, the main speaker, the guest speaker, was the Reverend Tom Smale. And he preached some powerful messages. But the thing that really did the clinching for me was in the small prayer groups, the fellowship groups. And in my fellowship group, there was a young man who I haven't met since. But he brought his guitar and we sang some songs that were relatively unfamiliar to me. And we got to talking about this thing about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And again, for many of you, these are familiar phrases, but for me, 10 years ago, it was something that I read about in 9 o'clock in the morning and when the Spirit comes. I thought, that sounds really good. How do I get hold of this? And I said to Philip, who was the group leader then, I want this thing. And so they gathered round. There were about 15 of them, and they gathered round me. Peter Barker was in the group. And they laid their hands on my head and just prayed that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you think happened? Well, various people respond in various ways when that sort of prayer is prayed. For some, they suddenly almost explode in delight. For some, they find that they speak in a new language. For me, there was almost nothing except a sense of real, deep peace. And I find that I had tears in my eyes. And I was aware that what God was doing, as they prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what God was doing was accepting my apology to him for the way in which I'd let him down. All those years since the age of 11 or so, up to that time 10 years ago, I'd lived a fairly compromising sort of life. Oh, nothing major. But if there were things that were wrong, it didn't matter terribly much. And God was saying at that point 10 years ago, I accept your apology. It's all right. A deep sense of forgiveness was what I had. I was reading a couple of weeks ago or less a book called The Elijah Task. And in it I found these words: tongues and gifts are not the fullest evidence of the Holy Spirit to those who believe. The lasting evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a fruitful life, and the authentic evidence of the baptism of fire is a purged soul. The authentic evidence of the baptism of fire is a purged soul. And although that's expressing it in fairly difficult language, maybe, what it said to me on that occasion when I was prayed for was, yes, you are a purged soul. All those wrong thoughts, those wrong actions, those things you failed to do, don't matter anymore. You're okay. And from that moment, I said, I choose to live the Jesus way. I choose to live the Jesus way. And I want to challenge some of you tonight, because I believe that there are people here who are not choosing to live the Jesus way. You are perhaps like I was at the age of 11, and perhaps you became a Christian at the age of 11, but it's not gone any further. There's a hymn in the old hymn book which said, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife twixt truth and falsehood for the good or evil side. In a sense, that's true. But it comes again and again and again, that once to every man comes the choice, the opportunity to choose. Those of you who had to fill in a tax form this year, I hate filling in tax forms. But I have the choice. Either I can choose to tell half-truths or omit things or to write wrong things, or I can say I am a Christian and I choose to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth on my tax form. And I praise God that this year I did it. But it's hard. But you and I are faced with a choice. And if, realizing that we are faced with a choice, we choose the wrong thing, then I believe we're denying Christ. Gilbert tomorrow is going to be speaking more about this whole question of repentance. But as I say, for me, that occasion 10 years ago, when I was prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, it was that sense of cleansing and release. Oh. How are we doing? Yeah, well, I needed that anyway, but let's get rid of a little more, shall we? And let Jesus top us up. Well, you can see the evidence that the water from the bottle has gone into the glass, but yet there is muck in there. Okay, it's tea really, but well, it's not very good tea. But in terms of you and me, even though we've allowed our personality to be cleansed to some extent by Jesus, yet there is still contamination. Let me tell you about another phase. Now we're going back just a couple of years, 2.5 years maybe, when I went on a 1 week's course, a residential course, at which Selwyn Hughes, who writes the Everyday with Jesus Bible Notes, was doing the majority of the teaching. It was a wonderful week. It was a powerful week because he's a wonderful teacher. And if you've ever had the opportunity to hear him, then I'm sure you'll agree. And if you haven't yet availed yourself of the opportunity, then do so. But one of the things that happened during that week, it was a training week, in fact, in counselling. But one of the things that we were invited to do was take a temperament analysis test. And you were given, I think, about 180 statements where you had to say, strongly agree, strongly disagree, neutral. And on the evidence of that, you got a graph showing your sort of personality in relation to things like being extrovert and introvert, like being sociable or unsociable, like being caring or uncaring, like being loving or unloving, all of that sort of thing. So we did the test on, say, the Tuesday afternoon, and on the Thursday afternoon we were given the results. Now, I could tell that it was a fairly important session, because not only Selwyn Hughes came into the room to return the papers, but all the other members of the team came. And so we were given out our graphs, and the way it was presented was a sort of heavy banded graph, and then on both sides of the heavy bands were lighter grey bands of graph, and then white at the edges. Superimposed on that was a yellow graph, which was the individual's own personal graph. And I got mine, and I looked at it, and I thought, my, that's pretty good. Oh, I'm in the dark pit most of the way. I thought, oh, that's great. So when Hughes began to speak, he said, before we go into the detail of looking at these graphs, I want you to look in the top right-hand corner. Because in the top right-hand corner, you'll find a letter and a number. The letter will either be L or M or H. And the number will be anywhere between 1 and 10. So I looked, and I saw I'd got H10. So, and Hughes went on. If you've got the letter H, it suggests you have a high opinion of yourself. The number 10 is about as high as you can go. Yeah, I think I can laugh about it now. But it was ever so important. Because afterwards I went to one of the counsellors and said, what do you think this means for me? And he said, could it be that you always give yourself the benefit of the doubt? Could it always be that you're afraid to be the wrong person, and therefore you always have to agree with people in order to be liked? I said, that sounds about right. And you know, that was a real life-changing discovery for me. I mean, the conversation didn't just stop there. But I can tell you that when I got back home after the course, as soon as I walked through the door of our home, Margaret said, my, you're different. That's great. How are we doing? We need to get rid of some of that pride. It creeps in so easily, doesn't it? Giving yourself the benefit of the doubt, knowing that you have talents and priding yourself on those talents. I need to get rid of some of this. I believe Jesus is dealing with it. So we can top it up. But it's still not clear. Can I take you a little further? My watch is reading 000, so I don't know what the time is. Half eight. Oh, well, that's all right. Because I want to take you to a gathering of 10,000 people in the National Exhibition Centre in Birmingham. It wasn't a motor show. It was Acts 86. Acts 86 was a gathering of people from all over Europe, Christians from all over Europe, evangelism in the power of the Holy Spirit. 10,000 people. Can you imagine what the sound of 10,000 Christians singing is? There was magic in that worship. Magic. If I were to talk to you about the Feast of the Tabernacles, would you think I'd change the subject violently? You might, if your understanding of the Feast of the Tabernacles is that it's one of those boring bits of the Old Testament. And I dare say, if you read it superficially, it could well be a boring bit of the Old Testament, because it was one of those many divers laws and ordinances bits of the Old Testament that the Hebrew people had to get accustomed to. There were so many regulations. But listen to how God explains what he wants done in the Feast of Tabernacles. This is Deuteronomy chapter 16 and starting at verse 13. God says, "Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose." For 7 days celebrate the feast. Celebrate. Come on and celebrate. His gift of love we will celebrate. Yes, for the Hebrew people it was a time of celebration as they looked back at the way God had led them and brought them forward and brought them to that particular point. And they celebrated. That psalm that Margaret read, Psalm 95, was one of the numerous examples of the psalms that just speak of the writer's overflowing joy and praise in the Lord as he came in the temple to worship. As you think about your worship in your church, does it actually fit into that sort of framework of celebrating, of joy to the Lord? Perhaps by contrast with a gathering of 10,000 Christians from all over Europe, your Sunday services don't quite measure up to that in number, or maybe even in the kind of worship. One of the main speakers at Acts 86 was John Wimber, and I've heard John Wimber speaking in other places as well. Some of you will have done. One of the things that John Wimber has done, besides emphasizing that the whole church has a healing ministry, is showing how worship in music can really be something splendid. Sometimes when I go to a church and say we're only going to have 4 hymns, I get grumbled at. They say, "Oh, we like a good sing here." I dare say we do like a good sing. But if it only means that we're singing and having a rant, then we've lost something of what it's really meant to be. I like the freedom that we're experiencing here in Headway and in some of our churches. My church at home, Toffee Rise Methodist Church, is one where we're beginning to experience more and more of that freedom to stand up and sing if you want to, or to sit down and sing if you want to, not to sing at all if you don't want to, without the regimentation. Because what we are doing is really being in touch with God. Through our worship, we're really getting in touch with God. 10,000 people is great. 1,000 people, that's great. How many in your church in the major service on the Sunday? 50? 300? 10? I want to tell you that it doesn't really matter. Because if your heart as an individual is really set on getting in touch with a living God, if you are really intending to celebrate all that he's done for you, then in a way, it won't even matter who the preacher is. Yeah, I guess we've all of us looked at the plan from time to time and thought, oh well, need I go? Whether you need go or not, whether you choose to go or not, it's possible for you, sitting in the Lord's house, to be in touch with the living God. Think of the change in some of the songs that we sing now. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. I remember singing that at school and thinking how grim that was. I remember Tom Smale, again, at that Headway, that Methodist Revival Fellowship prayer conference, describing in his lovely Scots accent how people from some of the dour Scots church sing, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. But do you know, whether you have a beautiful voice to sing with or not, if your heart is intent on getting in touch with the living God, even that hymn can come alive. But some of the modern hymns that we sing are changing from songs about who God is to singing directly to God himself. In Mission Praise we've got, he is here, he is here, he is moving among us. He is here as we gather in his name. He's here and he waits to work a wonder. That's good. But John Wimber has written the song, you are here and I behold your beauty. Your glory fills this place. Cause my eyes to see you. Cause my heart to hear you. Your glory, Lord, is the, your presence, Lord, is the answer to the longing of my heart. There's a difference. I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself during this week, to make the worship not just the time for a jolly good sing. Although if your heart is overflowing with the joy in the Lord, you'll have a good sing anyway. But I want to challenge you as you listen to the music and as you share in the music to open your heart so that your worship is real. Whether we're a congregation of 150 or 15 or whatever, let's resolve that we will do just that in our worship. Yes, as worship is changed, so part of our system, part of our spirit is purified, and we can rejoice. I think we can deal a little more with this. Yes. Well, it's obviously different from what it was when I first poured it. But it's still obviously not pure water. And the sad thing is that you and I are not yet perfect. But the fact is that Jesus tells his disciples, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so it's clear that through various means, he provides the way for us to become purer and purer. I want to just touch on two more experiences that have been mine. One of them involve difficulties, a relationship difficulty. And remember that our theme is rejoice in the Lord always. And this relationship difficulty is one which is included in the always. Joy in troubles. Well, yeah, it's got to be possible. Because the Word of God says it. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What do you think about that? Rejoice, even in trials. Well, the situation that I'm going to refer to was a real trial for Margaret and me. It was a relationship problem, not between Margaret and me, but between us and someone else. And it causes a very great deal of heartache. There were times when at 1 o'clock in the morning, we just couldn't sleep, so we got up and we walked outside, out of doors, along the streets. And then it was that we discovered how the Psalms could come alive in that circumstance as well. The Psalms became our meat. Remember Psalm 34, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Another translation says, I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. And in a little bit later in that same psalm, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now I want to tell you that in that difficulty, we proved the Lord's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And the relationship difficulty that we had, which has been healed, praise God, is, I guess, nothing compared with the problems and difficulties that some of you have had. And yet, I know that you can testify to the truth of those things. That even in your trials, even in your difficulties, God has given you joy. Isn't that wonderful? You've still got to test him. You've still got to take the medicine. You've still got to say, well, God, your word says it, and so I'm going to try it out. I'm going to trust you. But when you do that, he will not let you down. Isn't that great? Yeah, it is. Isn't it great? Yes, it is. A God of faithfulness without injustice. And that brings us joy. One thing that we discovered, incidentally, that the answer to sorry, when a person needs to say sorry to somebody else, the answer when you say sorry, the answer when somebody says sorry to you is not, it's all right. The answer is, I forgive you. I can think of another relationship thing, not a close family relationship, but a sort of friend, where there'd been a misunderstanding. And I went to that person and said, sorry. But I didn't know that it was all right until I had heard that other person say, I forgive you. I wonder if you need to go to somebody who has said sorry to you and say, I forgive you. Because when you can get to that point, then you will know that from your point of view, you're not holding anybody in chains. So even in those difficulties, we felt that there was joy. We knew that there was joy. Joy beyond the pain. You know the hymn, I thank thee, Lord, that all our joy is touched with pain. That shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain. I want to say that it works the other way around. I thank thee, Lord, that all our pain is touched with joy because of whom we put our trust in. And I want to ask you if you need to experience that. Just to reach out and say, God, I can't manage it. I can't face it all on my own. But I know that if I reach out to you, just like the psalmist, you're going to lift me up. You're going to lift me out of the mire. So in relationship difficulties, joy. Yes, I think we're getting nearer.
Ah, yes, it's getting there. But it's not there yet. When I knew that Tony was not going to be able to take this, to do this message, I felt that it was right for me to say I would do it. And do you know, just 3 weeks ago, something else happened that confirmed that it was right for me to do it. Because I went on another course. Margaret and I together went on another course under the heading of Wholeness Through Christ. Wholeness Through Christ. It's a week of training in listening to people and trying to sort out how their hurts, their sins, their wounds can be made whole through Christ. And part of that week was a time when each of the people on that prayer school received counseling themselves. And I received counseling. And again, my pride came into it, because I thought, well, I've been on several counseling courses already, and I don't expect they'll be able to teach us much, very, very much that's new. The Lord did that to me, because he sorted out something where I'd been in bondage through the generations, because of hurts that had been suffered by an ancestor of mine. There was something within me that was still not right, and at pressure points, at times of crisis, if you like, I would respond in an un-Jesus-like way. It was exciting to discover that, because I was prayed with, of course, and it was dealt with. There was something else as well that was sorted out, and that was something that had happened to me on a fairly long-term basis in my childhood when I was in primary school. I didn't have a happy time at primary school. Not because I couldn't cope with the work, it wasn't that. It was because at playtimes I just didn't know what to do. Because my father is a pacifist, and he made it quite clear to me that children of pacifists don't fight back. And so in the playground, my life was a misery. And that had been festering and rankling, unbeknown to me, until at the prayer school, it was realized that there was a reason for my lack of wholeness through Christ. And that was prayed for and dealt with. And I said, as I was being prayed for, Satan, I hate the way you've been manipulating me all those years. The reason I've told you this is partly because of what is going to happen, what I'm going to tell you about happened on the final day, but also just to set your minds thinking as to whether or not there is something within your past experience or something that's come down to you through the generations which has prevented you from receiving the wholeness that Jesus wants you to have. If that is the case, then there are people here this week who long to help you to become free, to bring you to the wholeness that Christ has for you. If it's some sin that has been plaguing you, some perhaps an anger that you can't control and that gets the better of you at crisis times, no matter how much you've prayed about it, perhaps that needs dealing with. Or perhaps it's some wound from childhood that you have not yet allowed Jesus to heal. Perhaps it's some generational thing. We were praying with somebody not so long ago who had been involved, who had been brought up near Pendle Hill in Lancashire, which you know is very much associated with witchcraft. And although the person we were praying with had nothing to do with the occult at all, yet we discovered that in that person's spirit there was still a clutch where Satan was preventing that person from being whole and preventing that person from developing full relationships with certain people. And we were able to pray against it and release that person. That was something, you see, where the devil had got his hooks in almost unbeknown to the person, and certainly not at the invitation of the person whom we were praying with. It could be that you are not yet whole through Christ because of something like that. But the reason that I'm really telling you this is that on the Friday of that Wholeness Through Christ course, we were given a form to fill in. A yellow form. Everybody sitting around in the room given a yellow form to fill in. What have you learnt during this week about such and such? What are you planning to do this week about such and such? What key verses or pictures were you given from the Bible or from the spirits of those who were listening to you? And people sat around and some of their faces looked as though they were about to do an examination.
And you know, I turned to the chap sitting next to me and said, I feel so happy. And with that I started to laugh. Not just a gentle chuckle, but I laughed and laughed and laughed. So much so that I had to be taken out of the room where everybody else was filling in the form, and I was put in the library. And when one of the team of counsellors came in to see how I was getting on, I was still chuckling. Half an hour later, Margaret came to see how I was, and I was still laughing because I had experienced just a release of joy. And I long for you to receive that same release of joy. And that's what God longs for you. No matter whether you've regarded church services as boring in the past, if you have that living, ongoing, choosing, committed, open relationship to Jesus, so that you say, Lord, come into my life fully and completely, you'll be taken over by joy. And he will be able to lead you forward in a wonderful way, such as you've never dreamt possible. You'll be hard to live with, maybe, for a day or two. But what a lovely way to be hard to live with. Oh, will you not receive Jesus in that way? Rejoice in the Lord always. Because you see, from that moment, other things are becoming clearer for me. I don't think it's appropriate at this moment to spell out in detail, but I believe that the Lord wants to take me further. Further into him, into life with him, onto new phases of service. Because I'm so much in love with Jesus. Twenty odd years ago, we lived in Rochdale, and a new minister, the Reverend Harold Stanaway, came to our church, Kirk Holt, on a housing estate in Rochdale. And he took a weeknight fellowship meeting, and we were talking about evangelism and getting alongside the people that we work with and the people that we know. And I made the comment, well, in the place where I'm teaching, everybody's interested in football. On Monday morning, you can't get a word in about anything but football. Manchester United, Rochdale, oh, from the top to the bottom of the First Division and the Fourth Division. Harold Stanaway said nothing to me during the meeting, but afterwards he gently took me to one side and said, Roger, I didn't say it to you in the meeting, but I want to ask you a question now. Is there anything you wouldn't do for the Lord? And even as I say that to you now, I have a touch of emotion. Because the Lord is saying that to me again now. And he's saying that to you too. And even though I continue with this container to throw away bits as they become unhelpful and as they get dealt with, and as I continue to top it up with the fresh water of God, I'm still not wholly pure. But God still wants to use me. And He still wants to use you. And He wants to empower you. And He wants to set you free so that you can set others free. And I believe that during this week of our Headway Holiday Week, He's going to do that for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, if you will let Him. You have the choice. He loves you so much. Is there anything you would not do for Him? If the answer is yes, there is something I wouldn't do for Him. Will you lay that something at the foot of the cross? And if you're not yet willing to do that, will you pray that you will become willing to be willing to do that? Because Jesus has given His all for you. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, Thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self, and all of Thee. None of self. And all of Thee.